Well, indeed, we have several visitors today, and we're delighted that you've come. We hope that you're comfortable among us. But we're anticipating that you may have some questions. You may say, why did you do that? What was that all about? And so if that's indeed the case, we hope that you'll be comfortable enough to just say, could we talk? I've got some questions. And we hope that we'll be open and transparent enough to try to answer those questions in an appropriate way. For those of you who are visiting, for several of our students, they're going to be leaving soon. And before they leave, I'll be leaving. And so this is my last opportunity to get to speak to our students who are graduating and who will be leaving. Next week, we'll have the special opportunities to hear from Carl as he challenges us to be sons of light in our world. And then the next week, we'll have the opportunity, at least I will, to be in Florence, Kentucky. And then the next week is Mother's Day. And hopefully, we'll be back with you at that time. But for those of you who are visiting, please allow me to get to talk to the family here. And you can kind of just listen in and say, oh, so that's how they talk to family. And so hopefully that'll be a benefit. You know, it's hard for us to think about it, but the young man who just read, his name's Aaron, and he's leaving us. Yeah. He's signed up for the Navy, and he's shipping out. Now, for some of us, we think about Aaron, little Aaron, old Aaron over there, not little Aaron anymore. And so all of us go through transition, and sooner or later, we're all shipping out, by the way. And we want to make sure which way our ship's sailing. So we hope that you'll be benefited from our time to think about family this morning together. For the last 30 years, I've been trying to make a point that people don't forsake the church, they forsake the Lord. And what I saw growing up is I would hear a lot of comments about, oh, well, they've quit the church. Oh, well, they've left the church. Oh, well, they've just quit the church. I'm thinking, hello? This is not all about the church. This is about the Lord. But at the same time, I'd like to suggest to us that there is, in a very real sense, a way that we can actually forsake the church when we forsake the Lord. But we need to think about it. And by the way, there's not going to be a lot of PowerPoint today. And Daniel and I are both just breathing a lot easier about that. Those of you who can't hear have a full transcript of what should be said. But from one perspective, it's true that we can't forsake the church without forsaking the Lord. Because as Mike reminded us on Wednesday night, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Jesus is the one who writes all the rules. So if perhaps you've been a part of a church who, well, it just seems like the church writes extra rules, that may be a good reason to consider forsaking the church. But to reject Jesus' teaching and Jesus' authority is to forsake the Lord, not merely the church. The church doesn't have any ruling power. Church has no authority to impose its will or its views on anybody. There are religious groups who claim that they are the actual voice of God, and that they claim that we have the right to make extra rules, and that's what makes us a very special denominated group of people, is because we have particular rules and laws, and if you're going to be a member of this church, you've got to keep our special rules. I hope if you're visiting, that kind of makes you uncomfortable. Because Jesus has claimed to be the absolute ruler, the absolute king and monarch, and he's not entrusted anybody to start making extra rules. Whatever rules were given in the first century were given by his direction through the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets. So there is the sense in which you could forsake the church and not forsake the Lord. You could forsake a particular group that has been telling you things that you're not finding in God's word, and you could say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a part of this church anymore because we're not finding that they're teaching what God says. In fact, they're adding rules and regulations, creeds and councils and doctrines that I'm just not finding in the Word of God. So that'd be a good reason to leave a particular religious group. But Christians can, in other ways, forsake the church and in doing so, forsake the Lord. So let's explore some of that as we think about that. Again, old-fashioned today, get whatever form of Bible you've got in your hand, and let's go to Matthew 25. One of the big problems that we have is we tend to disconnect church from people. And so Jesus is going to help clear that up real very much for us in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, he's describing the time when the Son of Man, that's him, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. And then he's going to sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put all the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Well, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, that to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also answered, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Which Jesus just told us. You know, a lot of times we get to think about, oh, well, you know, the church is some kind of an entity, it's some kind of a thing. But Jesus says, the church is my people. The church is me. How you treat my people is how you treat me. And so as we think about that, let's just think about what Jesus is saying just before he dies. In John chapter 13, he says in verse 35, as he's speaking to those especially selected ones to share in that supper with him, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." If you don't love each other, people are going to know you're not my disciple. Go on with me, if you will, to John 15, verses 12 through 14. John 15, 12 through 14. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Could I tag on to that with John stating in 1 John 3? That's all the way to the end of your New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3, would you allow me to pick up in verse 10? 1 John 3 and verse 10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." You know, for a lot of us, we love Jesus. He's pretty easy to love, isn't he? On some occasions. It's pretty easy to love Jesus. It's just the brethren we have trouble with. You know, it's just all these knot-headed people around me. I love Jesus. I appreciate him. It's just all these other folks that I have to deal with that makes things really hard. And so what we'd like to do is we'd like to just call out a certain small group of people that we really like that fits us and meet our sociological needs. They're on the same economic level. They're on the same educational level. They agree with me politically. And that's the people that I want to be in my church. Oh, I mean his church. And so you've got that same problem in James chapter 2. When you go to James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, you got the guy who's got some, we used to say three-piece suit. No, nobody hardly wears a three-piece suit anymore. Most of us would like to get rid of our tie and coat if you really knew the truth. But anyway, we're looking for people who are like us. And if we think we're rich, we want rich people. Oh, you come down and sit here with me. Yeah. Poor guy comes in. He doesn't smell so good. He hasn't shaved in 3 or 4 days. Could you sit in the back? Or there's a nursery. Or maybe downstairs. What have we done? We have just decided that we're going to segregate people, that certain people don't need to be in our his church. And so what we tend to do is we just want to kind of have a group that just thinks like me, acts like me, dresses like me, sends the kids to the same schools and all of those kind of things, and then that'll be our church. That's not Jesus' church. Jesus' church is full of poor, poor people. In fact, what he goes on to say, he says in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The first order of business is to say, am I one of God's people? And then the next order of business is to say, do I love all of God's people? All of them. Jesus did. Jesus does. Do we? Do we love people who are looking for God who haven't found him yet? Even ones who think they already have. And so as we think about the body, we think about this body of Christ, please go to Romans chapter 12. Mike's been starting us on a series of studies in Romans 12. Several of you have just worked through Romans in recent months. As we think about these body pictures in Romans chapter 12, pick up with me if you would in about verse 3. I didn't call through all of them, I just did the check of one another. How many times do you think one another comes up in the New Testament? 106 times, depending on your translation. In 99 verses, 106 times one another. Now, there are some separate from just the assemblies and the local groupings of God's people. But notice in Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Remember prophecy? They had that ability. Several among them did. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now for those of you who are visiting, please do not think that I'm angry or I'm upset or any of those kind of things. But I am seeking to speak to those who are about to leave us to say that when you leave, you not only serve Christ, you serve one another. It's important to remember both of those. And please do not think, for those of you who are visiting, that this is not a caring church. Just this week, there was a lot of caring that went on. There was a lot of food that went out. There was a lot of service. There was a lot of backlifting. There was helpfulness that was going on in all kinds of ways. And we don't even know about all that. Because there's so many people here who do a lot of things for the Lord, and they don't say anything about it. The Lord knows because they're doing it to His glory, not to ours. And it's not to the glory of the Creasy Lane or the Lafayette Church of Christ. It's to Christ's glory. But it's because we care about each other. It's family. And so we serve a lot together because we are the family. So I ask, Aaron, thank you for reading, that we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The context of what's going in 1 Corinthians 12 is these arguments and this arrogance about who gets what special supernatural gifts. I want tongues. I want prophecy. Well, tongues is more important than prophecy. No, prophecy is more. And it's this jockeying back and forth to see who can be the most important. And what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us is every part of the body is important. Not all of it looks seemly, comely. Not all of it looks attractive. I don't know if you've checked out lately. How's your pancreas looking these days? You know, I just imagine you don't think a thing about your pancreas until you try six Mountain Dews for about 20 years and you get pancreatitis. And I'm not against Mountain Dews. Don't get that impression. I'm just saying you abuse your pancreas, it's going to let you know, even though you've never taken a look at it. And so every part of the body is uniquely placed where God wanted it for the good of the whole body. Foot, eye, hand, ear, whatever it is, every part is needed. We must, as God's family, never leave the impression with any member of the body, we don't need you. That's really, really important. God's family needs every part of the body. So as we go on then, any healthy member who ceases to serve the body as an active member has abandoned his or her responsibility toward the family and has forsaken the church, the body, the people of God. The church as a body functions only as saints are equipped to serve and build up each other. If your body doesn't grow and it's not able to serve, then those body parts become dead. And the body starts dying. And so it's very important that all of us be equipped for service and building up every other body part. Would you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians in chapter 4, particularly verses 11 through 16. Jesus, when he took everything captive by his power, he gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4, about verse 11 beginning. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers. And all of this is for the equipping of the body so that every part of the body is able to serve. And so if you'll allow me, it's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will in all things grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And you remember last week? Last week we talked about crucifying. Jesus crucifying, our crucifying self. There's sometimes when certain needs of the body put duress on particular parts of the body. But that part of the body, let's take the heart for example, is going to be able to keep pumping that blood because the body needs the blood. And it's not necessarily easy or convenient for the heart to have to pump extra, but because of certain needs, the heart has to step up and keep pumping. And so when we're thinking about body, it's not simply about my part. It's about the whole body. And there's sometimes when parts of the body are under duress, we need to step up and serve all the other parts of the body. It's not about our convenience. If Jesus taught us anything, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So when we start thinking about our body, it is about what can I do as a part of the body to serve the whole body. And so this has to take away the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the, well, look, my heart can only take so much. Well, your heart better be pumping with all it's got for the good of the family, for the good of the body. And so what happens a lot of times is when body parts get selfish and they're self-centered and they focus simply on what's convenient or easy for me, the body starts atrophying. The body starts weakening. The body starts shriveling. And if that keeps happening, death occurs. Not just to the member, but to the whole body. And so physical bodies function only as each member does its part. Same way with the church. So let's look at one other picture in Acts 6. One other picture. And I ask you, please see this application far more broadly than simply the assembly. The work of the body is far more than the assembly. But the assembly is part of the body work. What the apostles do in Acts chapter 6 is they summon the whole congregation together. Now, I'm not any good at math, you already know that. But by chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there were 5,000 men who were believers there in Jerusalem. Somehow, the apostles get the assembly, the congregation, to convene, and they need to have a discussion because the family's ill. There is situations going on where some parts of the family are not being cared for. Some parts of the family are being neglected. And what you see the apostles do is say, you church, you congregation, you family, you look out among yourselves and you put men in charge of this. And they're supposed to handle it. And here's the criteria. Now you make the selection. And men chosen, you get her done. And the apostles don't look over their shoulders. Apostles aren't constantly monitoring. They expect the men to get her done. And so as you see this, you see all of the assembled, all of them working together. And followers of Christ want to be together as a family. Followers of Jesus love brethren, love each other, and want to be together, and they look forward to the reunion. And so when someone comes to Christ, it's just natural to want to join yourself to the believers wherever you can find them. Wherever you are. Look in Acts 9, if you will. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 26, here's a guy who's been out killing Christians, or at least surely helping with the whole process. And now he claims to have come to the Lord. And he's been saved, but they're not so sure down in Jerusalem, and for some pretty good reasons. And so they're holding him off at an arm's length. Well, wait a second, we don't know if we want this spy coming in here. But Barnabas brings Saul, and Saul's trying to join himself to the disciples. You should get that point. When you're leaving here, young people, when you're leaving here, and you're saying, I'm committed to the Lord, if you're committed to the Lord, you're going to be looking for the Lord's people. You are. You're going to, whether it's in this country or other countries that you're going to travel, you're going to be looking. First order of business, before you say, can I get a job there? First order of business is say, can I find brethren? Will I find a support group? Will I find people to help me and spiritually encourage me? You're going to be looking for God's people. And so that's what this new Christian does. He wants to join himself to the disciples. And sometimes disciples say, wait a second, we don't know if we want you to join us. Now, there's some pretty good reasons to ask some questions. And so if you're among those in this group that say, we want to join this family, we hope that you'll appreciate the fact that shepherds are wanting to say, can we talk? Can we visit? Can we get to know you as sheep? And can you get to know us as shepherds before we cement this relationship in a local setting? Paul went to look for disciples as a new Christian. I'd suggest that's a model. You know, Austin, we found out last Monday, I think it was, when you get to Acts 27, Paul's a prisoner. He's been a prisoner 2 years. He's on a boat. And thankfully, the captain of the military lets him off the boat so he can go to Sidon. And he finds brethren there. He had no texting. He had no email. He had no internet. He couldn't tweet or Facebook anybody. And yet he knows there's brethren in Sidon. We've never ever read about them before in Acts. In fact, you'll notice that wherever Paul goes, he's looking for people who are looking for God. That's what God's people do. We're not an island. We don't just go somewhere and just live for ourselves. We live for God by living for brethren. and seeking others to be God's brethren. And that's what Paul's model was for at least 30 years. And so I ask you, when someone comes into our assembly, do you blow by them? Do you speak to them? You say, oh, and please don't think this is a coat. Oh, well, he doesn't have a tie on. Please note that most of the folks in here don't have a tie on. It's okay. There's not a particular dress code. And we need to be modest. We need to represent Jesus Christ in decorum. But do we just blow by the visitors? See, we're back to James 2, aren't we? Or it's, oh, well, he looks like he's pretty well-to-do. Oh, well, I'll speak to him. Wait a second. They've come into our assembly. Please note that the assembly is not some little huddle in somebody's house. The assembly is for all of God's people. And we want everybody to come in. And it's a public thing. And you're welcome to come in. As you look in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, you've got visitors coming in. God's family needs to be open to visitors at the table. And I'm not particularly referencing the Lord's Supper at this point. We need to be open with other people and welcome them into the family as Jesus prescribes. So the family members come together. And that's just a part of what we are as family. We're all in this together. And so when we start seeing fragmentation, when we start seeing peripheral, when we start seeing, well, you know, I come and I spectate. I come and I watch. Now, I'm just a, what do they call it on the internet, a lurker or something like that? You know, people that kind of lurk around, they don't ever really get engaged. They just kind of watch. God's family, everybody has chores, folks. I hope that didn't scare you. But everybody has chores in God, at least in the family as God designed it. And your chore may not be the other person's, but everybody's got a part to play. And I think there's some things that have affected why we're having troubles with that. Is because in 21st century America, we're not much about family. We're about individual rights. We're about everybody going to their own room, doing their own thing, with their own media, with their own meal, and so there's really not a family sense in our culture. And please be advised, culture does affect the way we think and act if we're not very, very careful. So when you look at the church at Corinth, you talk about a group that you might just not want to really love. When you read 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11, and you look at all of this motley crew that has come together to be God's people, you may not want to sit next to some of these folks. But you know what God said to Paul in Acts 18? He said, Paul, nobody's going to hurt you here. I have many, many people in this city. Corinth was as wicked as a wicked town you could get. Paul said, I got a lot of people in this town. And those people became God's people, as you'll read in Acts 18 and verse 8. And they had to come together. They came together from all different socio-political, even moral backgrounds. And God said, you're a family and you act like a family. Now, are we willing to be that kind of family? Now, they had a lot of challenges, but boy, they came around. So as we go to 1 Corinthians 14, we've noted that they've come together in one place. He knows about the divisions. He says, however, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also. They're in church. In fact, as you go on to verse 23, he says, when the whole church assembles together. They're not just in these little huddles over here and there. They're all together. The whole church is together. And you got people who want to speak up. You got people who want to take the floor. And he says, wait a second. God's got rules. God's not a God of disorder. God's a God of order. God's not a God of confusion. God's a God of peace. In this big family, many, many people in Corinth, remember, there's order. There's planning. There's structure. There's communication and there's fellowship. And so, the Lord teaches brethren plainly that they must consider one another and must not forsake the assembling together of themselves as the practice of some brethren was in the first century. In Hebrews chapter 10, those Hebrew Christians are struggling with their faith and they're recognizing the pressures of Judaism to go back. But Jesus keeps saying, keep going. Don't quit. Don't go back. And one of the early signs is their struggles. And one of the later signs is, we just quit showing up. We just quit coming. Now, I'd like to suggest to you, it probably didn't happen that they just all of a sudden didn't make any of the assemblies. It's probably they just missed one or two. It's probably that, well, they just didn't make that extra assembly, or they didn't make that second assembly, or they didn't make the other assembly. We're just too busy. But over time, they got to the point where they had actually forsaken the assembly. I encourage you to read the end of Hebrews chapter 10 and what happens. So God knew the need for family to gather, for spiritual food, for fellowship, for service to one another. Isn't it interesting? The very first time in Acts 2, in verse 42, we just come to Christ. What do? We listen to the apostles' teaching. We have fellowship with each other. We break bread and we pray together. Fundamentals of family, all given right there. And so the Lord teaches brethren plainly that we need to think about each other. It's not just about me. Would it be a shock to you to tell you that sometimes it's not convenient for me to be here? Either way, it's like, you're the preacher, you're paid to be here. No. No, I'm supported to teach the gospel. But it's not always convenient to be in the assemblies. Sometimes we drive through the night. Sometimes we drive 3 or 4 hours in the morning to be here. Some of you drive an hour every time to be here. You think that's convenient for folks? The assembly is not about my convenience. The assembly is about honoring God and serving family. That's what the assembly is about. It's to provoke, it's to stimulate and to encourage so that we want to serve the Lord and we want to serve the Lord together. And it's not going to be convenient. And there are going to be other vying priorities that we're facing. For those of you in high school, I well remember those days. I well remember my responsibility to the band, and I remember the band director, one of the best bands in the little land. And he said, look, this is your first priority. Well, so did my coach say the same thing. Look, you're the anchor of the 2-mile relay. Look, you're running the 800 meter. Look, you went to state last year. Look, you be there. Guess what? Same weekend in the spring, the band director says, you be there. You're a part of this you're a part of this family. You know what the coach said? You be there. This is critical to whether we score to get to go to OVAC or not. Had two vying priorities. Now, without telling you which one I chose, could you figure out what my priority is? Sure. All you have to do is say, hey, which one did you go to? You know my priority. Neither were necessarily right or wrong, but both said, you belong to me. Jesus says, you belong to me. And so the times when I'd come into service in my band uniform. Sometimes I'd come in my baseball uniform. Change clothes before I came in my track uniform. It's about priorities. We get it. We get it. But we don't get it. So I was reading an article the other day by my friend Wilson Adams. He'd written it some time ago. I just came across it again. He talks about Marlon Ruck. Marlon's 24. He's just gotten back from the military. He's been a part of a very universal kind of church in Toledo, Ohio, and he meets Dolores. She's 18. And she's a part of the Lord's Church, and she's beautiful. And so, second date, Marlon says, hey, let's get married. She says, wait. So she says, look, there's too many differences. Particularly, there's too many religious differences between us. And so Marlon says, can't get to her. I'll go through her parents. If I can convince her parents, then they'll say it's okay to marry her. So he wins the parents, and they're reluctant, but they say okay to get married. And he said, I made a promise that I would take Dolores to church every week. He said, I was not the least bit interested in going with her, but I wouldn't stand in her way. He said, I drank some in those days. He said, I'd keep Dolores out late on Saturday, hoping that she would not set the alarm, hoping she would just sleep in on Sunday morning. But she always set her alarm, and she never forgot. Not once. But because of my promise, and because she didn't drive, I'd drag out of bed and take her to church, sometimes with a hangover from the night before. Keep replaying that for a couple of years, and I'd drop her off at church. I'd go to the restaurant, I'd drink coffee, or eventually Marlon eased up on the drinking, and he began to think, you know, what does she have that I'm missing? And one Sunday after he dropped her off, he actually sneaked back in and came in through the back door. She had no idea I was in the assembly. He said, I defiantly refused to sing, although the singing was fascinating to me, and I really enjoyed congregational singing. He says, thinking back on it, I knew that if she missed one time, I had her. But she never did. Eventually, her church friends became his friends. And he goes on to talk about a guy befriending him. A guy saying, hey, you want to golf? It sounds familiar. Hey, you want to golf? And you know, they golf all summer long, and not once did the guy preach to him. He just became his friend. And then this guy said, hey, you've got your particular Bible from your particular universal view. Could we compare your Bible with my Bible? And I'll show this guy a thing or two. That's his words. And so he got to studying with his friend, the golfer. And then Daryl joined them, the neighbor, whose wife also went to church. And then he started actually sitting with her. And one day, Daryl and Marlon walked down on the front row and said, we want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And they didn't even tell their wives beforehand. You could have seen the shock on Marlon's wife's face. And you know what he says as she's passed away back in 2004? He said, Dolores and I were married for 47 years until she passed. I'm ashamed of the way I treated her in those early days, trying everything I could to get her to quit her faith. But Dolores didn't quit. Her godly example changed my whole life. He then adds with an aching sigh, I sure miss having her. That's faith. That's faith in action. So ladies, if you're thinking, if you're feeling, man, how am I going to do this? And what if kids come? And I've already got kids, and my husband doesn't love the Lord, and he's always wimping out, and he's always discouraged. You just keep on coming because you love the Lord and because you love His people. And your kids get the hang of that. But if you sleep in, you wimp out, just once, people like Marlon say, I got you. You don't really love Him. You're not really committed to His family. And you'll just become like me. And so it's the responsibility of every member in Christ to provoke to love and good works. Our elders have kindly asked us to participate in each planned assembly. That means tonight, folks, at 5:30. That means 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. They're asking you. Do you notice that our elders really never browbeat us? Do you notice that they never force us? They don't just try to stab us with some guilt knife. They say, we invite you and we encourage you. They have no authority to make you. Jesus Christ is the authority. And you come or you don't come because of Jesus Christ, not because of the elders. But if we appreciate our shepherds and they gently encourage and nurture and invite, won't we respond with, yes, I want to be here. Yes, you're providing my food. Yes, you want to protect me. Yes, you want to feed me. Do we somehow think we don't need it? Or that other people that are here every time don't sense this big hole when we're not here? Do we think about it? I don't know about your family growing up, but I have the belief that if I didn't show up for supper, my dad would come looking for me. I believe that. You see, we always, I may not show it in the middle, but we always got together to eat. It was family time. And that's something that some of you young people, you've never experienced. You never grew up in the era when it was always mom had supper on the table. We all sat together. We prayed together. We talked together. We laughed together. And we always did it together at the table. And so I'm just sure that if I didn't show up at the table one night, my dad would come looking for me. And may I say that to our shepherds? If sheep here are not coming to the table, you have an obligation to go looking for them. And so, one of you wrote me last week, thanks for holding me accountable. When you're not here, I miss you. I'm not one of the elders, I'm not one of the pastors, I'm not one of the shepherds here. But you're my brother, you're my sister. I want to take you by the hand, I want you to take me by the hand. And when you're not here, I want you to know I miss you. And it broke my heart about 2 weeks ago when one of you mentioned a young man who came here to get his PhD and he hasn't been here for months. And I had forgotten him. That breaks my heart. I had forgotten him. God hadn't forgotten him. Have you? We need to care about each other. I believe we do. And we need to show it in a very clear and convincing way. So failure to connect the Lord and His family. It may be a shock to you, and I know that there are visitors among us, and this may be, whoa, what is this group? The thinking of so many is, well, I love the Lord. I serve the Lord. I just don't really want to be committed to His people. And so when we abandon our brothers and sisters by forsaking the assembly, we've forsaken the Lord and His church. Now, having said that, don't think that this is some kind of setup lesson for the meeting. It is. I mean, it isn't. But you see, several of you have lots of obligations coming down real heavy on you. And the timing for this meeting is not convenient. I'm not criticizing anybody. But some of you have term papers, you have finals, some of you have overtime, some of you work every day of the week. And man, you're asking me to come Monday and Tuesday night at 7 also? May I follow the example of the elders? We invite and encourage you. We believe you'll be well fed. Is it going to be convenient? No. Don't even think about it being convenient. It won't be. It'll be a priority. So when we abandon those privileges to serve, the bottom line is that God knows we need family. And for young people, as you go out on your internships, as you go out to the east, west, coast, north, south, wherever it is, please seek out family and serve. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Mark chapter 5, if you'll look in verses 19 and 20, Mark 5, 19 and 20, this guy that's got nicknamed Legion, he's got all these demons in him. And Jesus comes to his town and exorcises the demons. And Legion is just so overwhelmed with the release of all of this possession of the devil. And he says, Jesus, can I go with you? Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, can't go with me. Now you go home. You go to your family. You go to your friends. And you tell them the great things that the Lord has done. Wouldn't it be great to just jump in the boat and go with Jesus? Well, maybe. What Jesus calls on us to do is go tell your family, go tell your friends the great things that He has done to save your soul. Won't you come to Jesus by obedience to Him in true repentance and confession and baptism into Christ, that you can be buried with Him and have all sins washed away? And Jesus says, you're my family. Won't you come to Him as we stand and sing?